last 2 to 3 years, if there was one word that seems to describe the world in which we live, one of the words that comes to my mind is confusion. I don't know if I've ever lived in any time in my life where it seems like there's more confusion in the world than ever before. I mean, politically, things are it just seems so confusing. Who do you believe? What do you believe? The whole issue of COVID, and 1 week this is the truth, and next week that's the truth, and people are wondering, you know, who do you believe, and what's really right, and what's the right thing to do. And then we have gender confusion. I mean, now we have elementary children trying to decide who they are. If they're a boy or a girl or something in between or both or neither. Talk about confusion in our world and in churches. I don't know how many denominations inside the last 10 years, maybe even inside the last 5 years, have split over confusion as to what is truth and what is right and what is wrong. Paul says in Corinthians that God is not the author of confusion. That's what he says. So where's all the confusion coming from? Well, we know who the author of confusion is, because it comes from worldly wisdom. We have a lot of worldly wisdom which is creating the confusion, and the author of worldly wisdom is the devil, Satan himself. He is the one behind it. James tells us that the wisdom of the world is demonic. It comes from demons. It comes from Satan. And it is characterized by, interesting, disorder and strife. In other words, just confusion. Godly wisdom is characterized by peaceableness and harmony. And so this morning, John is writing to clarify confusion that was going on. There were people that were clarifying what it meant to be a believer, what it was to be a Christian. So John is writing with the intent of giving believers assurance that they can know that they have eternal life. And so we have the privilege of walking through this book. There are some amazing truths this morning that we are going to look at. In this text, and we'll read it in just a moment, we find some of the most incredibly powerful truths, and we also find some truths, if you were to read it, that can be confusing. And so it's my prayer this morning that, because God is not the author of confusion, that we would not be confused by this passage, but that God would clarify it for us together. Let's read through the passage, and then I'm just going to walk through it. We'll just walk through it, because I think in this text especially, it's important to build one verse upon the next if we're going to understand what John here is saying to us. So we're going to pick up in verse 28. It's kind of a summary of where we came from last week and an intro to where John is going. Chapter 2, 1 John, beginning with verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, or everyone who thus hopes in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who's born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, well, let's go back and just walk through that and see what John here is saying. Verses 28 and 29 are kind of a summary of the previous section, and they're also an intro to this next section. And so notice verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And so John here is saying, you know, make the Lord your first love so that when he comes, that when you meet him, there's going to be this anticipation and joy in meeting him, not embarrassment or shrinking back in shame. And why would you be embarrassed to meet Christ or shameful to meet Christ? Well, I think John is saying here is if we had not been abiding in him, if we had not been in this relationship with him. An analogy would be, there's a bride and her husband's gone off to war, and he's going to come back. So there's two kinds of brides, right? There would be the kind that would just be writing every day and connecting and anticipating, and when her husband knocks at the door and she opens it, she is, you know, she's excited and she throws his arms around him, and it's an amazing encounter, right? You can picture that. You've probably seen that in some video. But what about the guy who comes home and knocks at the door and she opens it, and there's George, right? The guy that she's kind of been seeing. She's got other loves in her life, and it's an incredibly shameful and embarrassing moment. John is saying, you know, be abiding in this relationship, be anticipating it, be preparing for it, make Christ your first love so that when he comes, it's not something of shame, but it's something of joy. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, I want you to remember that phrase, born of him. That is one of the most important phrases if we're going to understand this passage. And if you are going to understand your Christian life, you need to understand this truth of being born of him. And John's going to be talking about this experience. He says here, if you're a Christian, that means this morning, you have been born of God. And I'm going to say, that's not a nice little analogy. That is a reality. You have been born of God if you are a Christian. So we'll come back to that. He says, if he is righteous, if your father's righteous, and you're born of him, then you're going to be righteous. In the same way of if you have a puppy that's born and it's a black lab, it is going to have the characteristics of the father of that puppy. That's how it is. If you've been born of God, you're going to have the characteristics of God in your life. Now, when we come into chapter 3, verse 1, we see that John here has set this stage. So listen to what he says. He's going to continue this analogy. And now, little children, by the way, if you're called a child, that means you've been born, right? You can't be a, if you've been born, then you've been born as a child. And so, because there is a birth here, he is now giving us this identity as children. Now as little children, or excuse me, down verse 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. So see what kind of love. That literally means from what country. So John's saying, from what country is this kind of love? I like to think of it in this way. This love of God for you is out of this world. It's not of this. We can't even compare it to anything that we experience in this world in which you and I live. It's out of this world. That's the kind of love here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The word given here, another word is manifested. It's gifted. That's what that word means. That it's given to you. It's not earned. It is gifted to you. So see what kind of love the Father has gifted to you, that we should be called the children of God. That we should be called children of God. Now John's analogy here, although it's a valid one, is not adoption. You probably heard of, you know, this analogy of being adopted by God. And that's a helpful analogy, but John here is shifting to a different one. He's not talking about being a child of God because you've been adopted. He's talking about being a child of God because you've been born of God. And there's something that we understand in that goes beyond adoption. That we are children of God by birth. And then he says this, and that is what we are. That's what we are. And I think he's saying this isn't just a nice little analogy or a metaphor. It's not that, you know, it's like the boss that has a young man that's working for him, and he introduces the guy and he goes, you know what? This guy's, he's just like my son. God's not saying, you know, you're just like my child. He's saying, no, you are my child. You are. This is what we are. This is a reality because we have been born of God. And then he says, the world doesn't understand this. He says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Verse 2, which is where we were there. Beloved, we are God's children now. Okay? This is something we are now, right now. It's not something we're going to be. As you sit here, if you're a believer, you are a child of God, born of God now. We are God's children now. And there's something else about being God's children. What we will be. The fullness of what it means to be children of God, we don't yet know. It has not yet appeared. It has not yet appeared to us. And so we see that we live under the effects of the fall. We live also as sons and daughters. We carry this around. We also find that we are also sons and daughters of Adam. And so we'll talk a little bit about more about that, because that's important to understand, because the fullness of what we will be as children has not yet been revealed. There is still more that God is doing for us to experience the fullness of what it means to be children of God. But here is the reality, that when he appears, Notice what it says there. When he appears, we shall be like him. We're his children. And when he appears, there will be a completion of this process that we are all in of becoming fully like him. Fully like Christ. By the way, this is where God is taking you. And I think it's really important to be living with the understanding that God is taking you to a place. Romans chapter 8 says, you know, God works all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? That you would be conformed to the likeness of his son, Jesus. And so the end game for us as believers is that we would be like Christ. Not sort of like Christ. Now, we don't have all the same, we're not omniscient, we don't have all those qualities of Christ, but in terms of being made perfect, in terms of being absolutely sinless, that's God's end game. He is not going to settle for anything less than the perfect creation that he designed for you to be. That is the extent of God's love that he is pouring into our lives. We will be changed. I think this is so intriguing because we will see him as he is. I'm not sure what that means, but there's something there. You get the sense that when you actually see Christ for who he is, it will be so transformative. It says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that should be a moment in our lives that is always present. Now notice verse 3. Chapter 3, he says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So if you live with this awareness, with this knowledge that you are a child of God, that he is going to appear, and that when he appears, you will be like him, what he's saying here is that has a purifying effect in your life. And so John says that the blood of Jesus purifies us. That's part of the work of sanctification. But you and I have a part. And so the knowledge of who we are, our identity, and what God is doing also causes us and allows us to participate in this process of seeing our own lives purified as we seek to become more like him. Last week, I'll just give you a little analogy. Last week, Vicki was not living with me at the apartment. She was home. And my apartment is different when Vicki's not there. And so it was getting a little bit cluttered. And so I was leaving on like Wednesday, so Tuesday night, I'm going in my mind, the next time I walk in this room, Vicki's going to be with me. So I got to work about cleaning the whole place up, right? Some of you guys understand that. John is saying when you live with this awareness that Christ is coming, that you're going to meet him, it has a purifying effect. There's a desire to be ready, to prepare yourself, to allow yourself to be cleaned up, so to speak. And so there's this, those who live with this hope and anticipation, it has a purifying effect in your life. So now let's move into this next paragraph. And this can be the confusing one. And so I'm gonna do my best here to try and I'm gonna share with you how I interpret these next few verses. I'll say they are not necessarily easy verses. There may be some differences of opinion as to what he's saying. But I'll share with you how I would interpret this and the point John is making here. And by the way, let me just say this up front to set the table. John is wanting to give assurance to these believers. And so he's saying, you know, this is a this is a quality of those who have been, you know, born of God. And if you've been born of God, you're a child of God, and you can live in the assurance that you are His. So let's walk through this just verse by verse. Okay, everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Now that little phrase, practice of sinning, that's an important one. Anyone who makes a practice of sinning, he doesn't just simply say here, it could have read anyone who sins, okay, he could use that phrase because he's going to repeat this. He's going to say, practice of sinning, keeps on sinning. He talks about practicing righteousness versus practicing sinning. Earlier, he just simply says sin. And so remember, John has already made it very clear. If we say as children of God that we never sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. And God has he's our advocate, he's made provision. If we confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. So let's get that truth in our mind. Every child of God sins. Right? John has made that clear. So when John says here, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, he's talking about something different than what he was talking about in chapter 1. He is not contradicting himself here. He is saying something different that he wants us to understand. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay, so he's making that point. He's contrasting those who are practicing having their lives become more pure and those that are basically practicing because their goal is to sin. I mean, I like the word practice. Why do you practice something? Because you want to get better at it, right? John is saying there are people that practice sin because that's what their heart's intent is. So he's going to talk about those who would be practicing sin. He said, now you know, verse 5, you know he appeared to take away sins. So Jesus' goal in your life is to be taking away sins, not to be having you practice sin. When you practice something, you become even better at it. John says that's not a characteristic of those who are born of God. They aren't people who are practicing sin. They are people that are practicing a life of purifying and purity in their life. And so, God has come to take away sin. And then he says in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, keeps on in this practice of sinning, is intent on practicing sin. That's not a characteristic of someone born of God. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Well, someone must be deceiving them. It was the false teachers of the day. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so remember the context. There are those in John's day who have denied who Jesus is. He did not come in the flesh. He was not eternal God. But because of this special knowledge and revelation, we are perfect in our spiritual lives. And you know what? In terms of our flesh and our practicing unrighteousness, that's evil anyway, so it doesn't matter. So that's a license for us to do whatever we want. John is saying, don't let anyone deceive you. These guys that are practicing, they're practicing sin and saying there is no sin in their life. So this is what John is speaking to as he is speaking to the believers here. He said, whoever makes this practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and God has appeared to destroy that kind of thing. So verse 9, verse 9 is just so key here in understanding what he's saying. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He doesn't say you don't practice sin so you can be born of God. He says anyone that's born of God, born again, anyone that's a believer, anyone that's a child of God, he says, does not make a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. Is God sinful? No. We are born of him. We now have his seed in us. We now have his divine nature, as we'll see in a moment, in us. And so John says, because of that, we cannot keep on sinning. We cannot keep on practicing sin if we've been born of God. That's an impossibility. So if someone is practicing sin, then they are not born of God. It's clear and simple. And if someone is born of God, they're not going to be in this posture of continuing to practice sin in their lives. So we see this truth here, which is so critical for us to understand. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's not that he will not, it's that he cannot. Because something has changed. Because God's seed now abides in him. This is the amazing work of regeneration. This is what the gospel does. When you respond to the gospel, there's this work. And what happens is the very DNA of God now comes into our life. The Bible uses a number of phrases. We are a new creation. That word new means something that never existed before. So when you were born of God, there is a new creation. The Bible uses the phrase, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Let me ask you this, is there any sin in the divine nature? Absolutely not. If you have partaken of the divine nature, you cannot sin out of that new creation, out of that new nature which God has given you. It's impossible. If you've been born of God, born of the Spirit, there is no sin in the Spirit. And so we are now God's children, born of him. And so out of that, we are now able to move from making a practice of sin in our lives to making a practice of pursuing righteousness in our lives. Now, John makes it very clear. We don't do that perfectly. That, unfortunately, we still have these bodies of our flesh, okay? We've been born again in the Spirit, but you haven't been born again yet in your body of flesh. That is yet to come. One day we get to put that off. We don't get to do that now. So we have to live with that. And John says, you know what? You will sin. We will all sin because we live in this body of flesh, but our new identity, who we are in Christ, that part of us cannot sin. It is pursuing God. And so as a believer, if you can identify with this, well, let's listen to Paul's words. He lays it out as clear as you could find it. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right. Where does that come from? Well, the desire to do what's right comes from the new nature, from the new man, from the Spirit of God that's now in him, from this divine nature that came into him when he was born again. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now listen to what he says. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it. Do you hear that? Paul says, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, then it's no longer I who do it. That's a pretty incredible statement. So what is Paul saying there? I don't think he's saying that he's not doesn't have accountability before God for what he does, because I think we do. The Gnostics in this day took this truth and they said, see, it doesn't matter what we do in our flesh, we can do anything. Because this is who we are in the spirit, and it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh. No, it does matter. But Paul is saying, that's not how I identify anymore. I don't identify myself. And Paul says, we don't look at people, we no longer evaluate people according to the flesh, though we did Christ once in that way. And so our identity does not come from our flesh. It comes from our new divine nature, this nature that God has imparted, this new man, this spirit of Christ within us. And as we walk in that, we do not sin. As we live out the passions of the flesh, there are times when we sin in our lives. There are places we get stuck in our lives. And I think Paul here is really, chapter 1, he's showing us one side of the coin. Now in this section, he's showing us another. But he's saying, you know, don't identify yourself as that non-child. Realize you now are children of God, and his spirit is at work, and there's this part of you that does not desire sin and will not sin. But when you do, because you still are in the flesh, we have an advocate. That's how I interpret his words here in this section. Verse 10, he concludes there, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, if someone is not practicing righteousness, but they're practicing evil, then that's a pretty clear sign that they haven't been born of God, because that's not characteristic of someone born of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother, and he's going to lead into that now next week. All right, let me just wind this down. Three powerful truths here of how we are to live. Number one, we are to be living in God's love for us. Paul says God's love is beyond knowledge. That means that you, as you're sitting here today, there's no way you can comprehend how deeply God's love is for you. Especially as a child of God. We know that God loves the world. God so loved the world. But there is a unique love that God has for his children. Just like you would say, you know, I love children all over the world, but my own kids, there's something there about my own kids. I've had people in their 80s who've lost a spouse and then lost a child before they died who've told me, they've told me this over and over again, it's much more difficult to lose a child than a spouse. Why is that? Because there's something about a child that you just have this protective, you'd give your life for your child, right? That's the kind of love that the Father has for you. And so living in this love that God has for you. Number two, living in this new identity of who you are. This is something God does in you. This isn't something you muster up. When you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, you are born again, you are regenerated, new creation, new nature. The divine nature of God is now operative in your life. And all of that is causing you to want to please God and pursue God. Even though you may struggle in your flesh, there is that part of you. And if that part of you isn't there, if you're just practicing unrighteousness, then it's a clear sign that you have not been born again. Living out of that identity is so powerful. And finally, living with this kind of hope. Every day when we get up, we should be thinking, maybe today I'll meet him. Maybe today he'll knock at the door and I'll open it and he'll be back. That is a powerful way to live. Martin Luther said this. There's only 2 days in my calendar. This day and that day. Only 2 days on my calendar. This day and that day. Let me just conclude. One of my favorite readings is a fictional reading of an imaginative reading. I may have read this a couple years ago. The guy by the name of John Coulter, and he comes before God, and as he stands before God, he realizes all of the ways that God had used little things. He did little acts of kindness, how God had used them in his life to do amazing things. And it's quite a lengthy reading, but at the last paragraph, he just talks about, imagines what it'll be like to stand before Christ in that moment on that final day. And so I just conclude with this reading. He writes, imagine this. Finally, after it was all done, he, Christ, stood to speak, and he said, John, look at me. And I looked into his eyes, and it was hallowed and cleansing and thrilling. And as I looked at him in that blinding moment, I saw his heart. I saw that my God had loved me from all eternity, that I had been in his heart before I was even conceived. I knew he had been with me through every experience. I knew he had ordered every detail of my life to bring me to this moment of triumph. And I saw that long ago, he had planned every opportunity for a good deed so that when I came to this moment, he might reward me so much. I knew it in that instant. In that instant, I loved him as I had never loved him. He spoke. His eyes were shining and true. John, you've done all that I planned. You've done many good works in my name. You've touched the lives of many. Well done. Welcome into the joy of your Father. And he embraced me. My fear and my doubt fell away forever. Then he presented me to the gathering. Welcome, John Coulter, into the eternal bliss and reward, of his Lord. And the cheering never seemed to stop. And it was only the beginning. Father, you have loved us with a love that is so deep, so transformative. And we confess to you that we fail to, I think we fail miserably to understand the depth of your love, that we would actually be called your children. That we would actually be born of you, that there is a new nature and a new work and a new man within us that just longs to please you and longs to live out righteous lives. And Father, as by that we can be assured that you are at work in us. Father, we're also grateful that John is honest about life, that we do sin, that we have this flesh by which we no longer identify ourselves, but for whom we are responsible. And so, Father, we desire that we would walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But when we do, you are our advocate. You are propitiation. You are the cleansing for every sin. And so, Father, you have made provision for everything in our lives, in your great love. You've made provision for our failures, for our flesh. You've made provision for this new nature, new heart, new desire for you. And so we just give you praise for the great love that you have manifested to us. Father, would you use this teaching to strengthen us as believers? Would you use this teaching that we might see sin diminished in our life, that we could live purposefully and wholly for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of this study this morning. And we have a Link event, s'mores outside, so we encourage you to be a part of that. You are dismissed.